Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to Christ Central Presbyterian Church. And this is the second Sunday of Advent. And as you may know, the word Advent means coming. And at this time, we remember the first coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a baby. And we also anticipate his second coming as our triumphal King and Lord of all. I do want to invite you to grab the connection card that's in the pocket in the chair in front of you and ask if you would fill that out. You can drop that on the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And there's a place on this card for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. So we do invite you to do that. And a couple announcements as we get started this morning. This summer, Christ Central is sending a team down to Costa Rica as learners and servants to assist our missionaries. And there are a couple ways that we are asking for this congregation to help us. First and foremost, to be praying for us, praying for the team that goes down there. And secondly, to support the team financially. There are two ways you can do that right away. First of all, you can purchase poinsettias that will decorate our sanctuary. And then you can bring them home to your house after Christmas Eve. And then second of all, you could treat someone to a dessert tray. You want to call your attention to the green insert that's located in your bulletin, and you could submit that in the offering plate, or you could drop it by the Welcome Center to one of our team members after worship this morning. I also want to remind you all that we are having our annual congregational meeting. It'll be next Sunday, immediately after worship, right here in the sanctuary. You can read about the agenda listed there in the bulletin. And then also make note that we have our Christmas Eve service on Saturday, December the 24th at 6:30 p.m. So we would greatly enjoy for all of you to gather with us on that evening as we worship our great God through lessons and carols. If you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship. And at this time, I would like to call forward Lindsay and Connie Trim as they lead us in our call to worship.
The second candle is the Bethlehem candle, which points to the Christ becoming man in Bethlehem.
But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Micah 5:2.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6.
Amen. Well, I invite you all to stand as we glorify God, singing hymn number 214.
Lord,
you pray with me? Father, we are in awe that the everlasting Lord, Jesus the Christ, would become incarnate and dwell among us so that rebellious sinners like us would have forgiveness and life. We ask that you would draw near to us, that you would revive us again, O Lord, and that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight. For we approach you through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, who will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy with justice. He will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the branch of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Coming out to a time of confession, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we are spiritually poor and needy. We need your grace. And so as we call out to your holy name, would you use your word to penetrate our souls like fire? Would you enable us to see, to acknowledge, and to humbly repent of our many sins? In this brief time of silence, as we search our own hearts, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? O God, our Heavenly Father, who in fire and lightning gave the ancient law to Moses on Mount Sinai, and who made the presence of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, manifestly known by the pouring out of your Holy Spirit, grant that we, your people, may repent of our sins and be filled afresh and anew with your good and gracious Spirit, so that we may live out the glorious gospel of grace with all the power you alone can provide. We humbly offer our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. And our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 9. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer once again? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Advent season, and we praise you that you're in our midst, that we have this opportunity to give you your due once again. And I would pray this morning, Father, as an under-shepherd of yours, of Jesus Christ, that, Lord, you would inhabit the praises of your people. Father, you would move by your Spirit in our midst. That, Lord, you would move us closer and closer to your Son, Jesus Christ, as his presence is mediated in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for our world, a world at war, a world filled with anger and so much sin against you and against one another. We ask, Lord, that as far as is possible, you would bring peace, and that you would use us as believers to be agents of peace, especially during this time of the year, Lord, as others look in and wonder, is it real? Is it real? Father, make us to make your praise glorious amongst the nations. Be with us this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we consider the baby Jesus grown up, sacrificing his own life and blood for our sins. Father, may you touch our hearts, change our minds, enable us to commune with you, and we'll give you praise and glory. Father, be with those who are sick this morning, those who are discouraged. We pray that you would give them hope. Be with others, Lord, who long for direction and guidance concerning jobs and future and career, spouse perhaps. Lord, give them grace today. And Father, we pray that you would quicken all of us to understand the depth and breadth and height of your love for us in Christ Jesus. And once again, may we respond faithfully and obediently to give you your due. Help us, Lord, to that end. Even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us so many years ago through the lips of Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 201. Our offertory statement this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Would you pray with me? Father, we give you thanks and praise for all of the blessings you give us. We cried out to you for help, and you have heard us. You have given us our Savior, Jesus, who lived a life of love, giving himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. How could we not also give to you our whole tithe? And so with joy and love for you, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. Would you use these to your glory? For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. If you would, you can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12 this morning for a few moments before we enjoy the Lord's Supper together. Enjoyed so much the music. Thank you, choir and instrumentalists and all those who participate Sunday by Sunday in the Advent season. It's a great treat to enjoy this music of this particular time of the year. Also want to mention one of good friends of our church, St. Claude McDonald, who is sitting to my left. He's been a friend of our church for some 20-plus years, and he will celebrate his 96th birthday tomorrow. And we're going to have a brief celebration for him, a little cake and that sort of thing after the service. So be sure to offer your congratulations to him this morning. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, the story, Matthew's account of John the Baptist and his preparations for the coming of Messiah. Let's pray together as we study for a few moments. Lord, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Father, the power is in the word, not in the preacher. We acknowledge that. We pray that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things in these moments before we enjoy communion with you. Lord, bless us. Illuminate our minds. Change our wills. We'll give you praise and glory for all that you will do, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John the Baptist is known as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, the one who would be God's bulldozer, if you will, the one who would prepare the way for the coming of Messiah. And what I'd like to do this morning, I believe Matthew raises several important things for us, the study of John's life. First of all, he gives a description of John the Baptist and his ministry in verses 1 through 4. And then secondly, we see John the Baptist distinguishing between true and false repentance in verses 5 through 9. True and false repentance. And then finally, there's a firm but also gracious warning from John the Baptist concerning the coming of this Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So notice quickly with me, first of all, a description of John the Baptist and his ministry. Basically, three things. Number one, his message. His message. Look at verses 1 and 2. He came in the desert of Judea saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Repentance was his message. What is repentance? Well, the Greek word means a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior, a change of life. It means turning away from sin and turning toward the Lord Jesus and trusting him alone for salvation. Additionally, it means to awaken to the realities of the heavenly kingdom rather than an earthly one. Hence the words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." What John the Baptist was making clear is that with the advent of the Lord Jesus and him coming, he would bring the kingdom of God to bear closer than it ever had been before as God's Messiah. And therefore, it would revolutionize the sinner who would say, "I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of God's family. I want to have my life changed from the inside out." And so his message was one of repentance. And that should not surprise us. The very first words, according to the Gospel of Mark, out of the mouth of our Lord Jesus was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In fact, in Mark's Gospel, you can see both John the Baptist and Jesus in chapter 1, preaching. And so John's message was one of repentance. Get ready for the coming of the Lord. Also notice not only his message, his mandate. And what I mean by that is authorization. Look at verse 3. It was a fulfillment of and obedience to Scripture. Matthew quotes the prophet Isaiah. You'll notice in verse 3, "This is," meaning John, "who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" John was not a self-appointed prophet. He was appointed by the living God, and he spoke on behalf of God. And his mandate was to fulfill that passage in Isaiah and to be obedient to God's command to lay the foundation for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And notice not only his message and mandate, but his manner. Look at verse 4. His clothes were made of camel hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. I've often questioned why John appeared this way, but I think, and this is only a theory, I think that in reference to the words of the Lord Jesus, the great enemies of the pagan life are what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and with what shall we clothe ourselves? And here is John the Baptist appearing on the scene, and he is not concerned about all those things. He is not ostentatious. He is not materialistic. He is not glamorous or selfish. He appeared for a specific purpose, and that was to lay the foundation for the coming of Messiah. And so in his very life, he incarnates a sense of repentance, a sense of readiness for the kingdom of God, a sense of turning away from what this world has to offer and turning toward what God offers. Now, the point is, everything about John the Baptist, his manner of life, his message, his ministry, his mandate, all of it pointed to the fundamental nature and the priority of repentance. And when you think about John the Baptist, you think about life stripped down to the bare essentials. We could talk about Christianity in all sorts of ways, but at the end of the day, the bottom line is repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Looking at the Lord and saying, I know that I'm a sinner, and I want to turn. I want to come to you and be washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the very thing that is symbolized in the Lord's Supper, that we have communion with God because our sins have been wiped away. Atonement has been made for them by the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Matthew gives us a description of John the Baptist, but notice secondly, John speaks in verses 5 through 9. And I want you to see two things here. Number one, the impact of true repentance in verses 5 and 6. And then secondly, the signs of false repentance in verses 7 through 9. You'll notice in verse 5, people respond to John's message. They went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. There is an acknowledgement of sin, the impact of true repentance. How do I know if I've truly repented of my sin? I acknowledge my sin, first of all. You see, these people would not have followed John. They would not have gone out into the wilderness in such a crude place if they didn't believe they had a need. But they knew they did. And they knew that what John was saying was going to apply to that need. And so they took the first step. They went out with him. They went out to him as an acknowledgement of their need. But notice it didn't stop there. In verse 5, look at verse 6a. They not only acknowledged their sin, they confessed their sin. Look at verse 6a with me. He says, confessing their sins. Confessing your sin, what does that mean? Well, confession means essentially agree. Agree with God. The Lord tells us that we are sinners. He wants us to confess. That is, to confess individual sins. You see, it's one thing to say, I'm a sinner. That's very general. But it's another thing to say, these are the specific sins that I'm guilty of. And I must agree with God. I must bring them up. That's how the garbage gets taken out. You know, so often, Diane may say to me, would you take out the garbage? And, of course, I want to be conservative and save on trash can liners, so I'll wait. And I'll wait. Danny knows what a great recycler I am, so I'll wait and wait and wait. And a few chicken bones go in there and that sort of thing, and I'll wait a little longer. Before you know it, it stinks. We don't take out the garbage, it's going to stink. And the same is true with the garbage in our lives. We have to go to the Lord and confess. God knows we've sinned. He wants to know that we know, not only that we have sinned specifically, but our sins are against Him. It's the difference between a Saul and a David. You remember in the Old Testament, Saul knew that he sinned. He began to weep. David, you're more righteous than I. I've sinned. But that doesn't mean he really confessed his sin. That he laid it before the Lord and said, I'm guilty before a holy God, and I need to be cleansed. It's the difference between a Peter and a Judas. Peter sinned egregiously against the Lord Jesus. He confessed. But Judas didn't do that. You see, when you don't deal with your sin, it will deal with you. And what it leads us to do is to accuse other people. That person is the reason why I sinned. Or not to accuse, but to excuse ourselves. Well, you know, I sinned because of this. Whether we accuse or excuse, we're not truly confessing. We're not getting the garbage out. They acknowledged their sins, they confessed their sins, and then they submitted themselves to obedience to the truth. That's why it says they got baptized. John told the people to be baptized. It was an external sign of an internal reality. It was a symbol of God's activity of cleansing the soul and cleansing the conscience. And it was a humbling thing. Very humbling to be out in the desert alone. But when somebody tells you to get into the water and be baptized, to symbolize that you need a bath, you need to be cleansed, that's a very humbling thing. But you see, when your heart has been touched and you lay your sins before God, you can't help but say, what must I do to submit myself, to be obedient to the Lord's commands? That's what these people did. You see, that is the impact of true repentance, acknowledging my sin, confessing it, laying it before the Lord, not excusing it, and not accusing others as a result of it, and then submitting to obedience to Him wherever He leads. That's the impact of true repentance. The opposite of that is the signs of false repentance. And there are three of them. Basically, we can see it through the behavior of the Pharisees. The first sign of false repentance is persistent disobedience to God's word. Look at verse 7 and 8. John calls them, you brood of vipers. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had a long history of ignoring truth. They formed two councils of, or two-thirds, I should say, of the Sanhedrin, the religious court of Israel. But they would do their best to ignore and undercut Scripture. They would constantly look for loopholes, like the law of Corban. You know, they were supposed to help their parents with financial resources, but they would say it's committed to God. And that would eliminate them having to help their parents. And then they would not only look for loopholes, but they would add to the Word of God. They would put rules and regulations beyond measure on all the commandments that God gave. And so whether they were undercutting the Word of God or going beyond the Word of God, they were abusing sacred Scripture. And their stubborn hearts were unwilling to submit. And you see, the question that John answered, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, is really a rhetorical question, I believe. John knew they knew the law and they knew the prophets. And years before, men like Elijah and Moses were there. And so when he looks up at them and asks that question, it's really an indictment, just like calling them a bunch of brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee? You have been warned throughout the centuries, through Moses, through Elijah, Elisha, and many others, but you have not repented. They knew the Word of God, but they stubbornly refused to obey it. And yet they were there. Let me tell you something, there's a big difference between fashionable repentance and fruitful repentance. The former is a false repentance. The latter is a true one. And these guys showed up because they could not just not show up. I mean, John the Baptist was not in it for financial gain. That was clear. John the Baptist was in the wilderness preaching about repentance. And if you were opposed to repentance, you might as well be opposed to motherhood. I mean, it was a serious thing. And so politically, they could not not be there. But their hearts weren't in it. I think sometimes that's the way we can get. We can come to church and we can say the creed and participate in all the other elements of worship and yet not really be present. And it's almost as if it's fashionable to do that. But we have to ask ourselves the question, are we really bearing fruit? Persistent disobedience to God's word. You could say you repent, But if there's not obedience, it's not real. Not only that, the absence of spiritual fruit in verse 8. He calls them a brood of vipers, and he says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Calling to mind all the prophets of Old Testament who've been warning for centuries. But then he says, on a positive note, "You've sinned by commission, but you've sinned by omission too." You don't demonstrate fruit. You know, if the doctor gives you a prescription, you may be happy and excited that he's given you something, but it's not going to help you until you go to the druggist, the pharmacy, and get it filled and begin to take it, and take it in a disciplined way. That's very, very true about repentance. The Lord our God can spur our minds and our hearts to repent, but we need to act on that. That's what fruit is. And often we need to take an inventory. Have I really repented? Well, is there really fruit in my life? Is there a sustained presence of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Do I find delight in studying God's word? Do I find a joy in assembling and fellowshipping with God's people? In sharing my faith with others? See, those are signs of spiritual fruit. And Elijah is saying, it's not only a matter of not doing the evil thing, but it's also a matter of doing the right thing, of being proactive against sin. Persistent disobedience to God's word, the absence of spiritual fruit. A third mark of false repentance is self-righteousness. Notice what John says to them in verse 9, "Do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children to Abraham." You see, these guys thought they were all right because they were Jews. But God has no grandchildren, ladies and gentlemen. Now, in the sense of the covenant, he does. He reaches out to the children of believers. But every one of our children has to embrace faith on their own. They have to repent of sins and turn to Christ. And John anticipated what these guys were thinking. Basically, that I'm of the line of Abraham. There's no need for me to repent. If I fast forward to the 21st century, it would be like me saying, "Well, my grandmother, my father were members of this church for ages. Therefore, I'm okay. I have a spiritual lineage. The roots of my spiritual tree go way back." My daughter Catherine is into that sort of thing, the ancestry.com. She called me a while back and wanted to find out where our roots went. And I said, "Be careful what you look for. You may not like what you find." Yeah? My uncle did that and found some of his relatives sleeping under cars somewhere in Polk County, I believe. He wanted to go away from that. But our spiritual tree is not what we appeal to. As every one of us, as I've mentioned before, has to come into the kingdom by adoption. So we can't ride on the coattails of our parents or grandparents. We have to negotiate the faith ourselves. And so they look to the fact that they were Jews. They are communicating a sense of self-righteousness because of trust in something or someone else other than Jesus Christ. And see, those are signs of a false repentance. You may show up, and you may give consent to what's going on just by being there, but that doesn't mean that you truly repent. And it doesn't mean that you exercise faith in Christ. Well, those are signs of a false repentance. Notice, finally, a firm but gracious warning at the very end of this. I think that's why John says the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Don't rely on a family tree. Don't do that. Those roots don't go deep enough. It's the eternal sovereign Lord of the universe who saves and regenerates as we come to faith in him. And John makes it clear in verse 10 that judgment is already underway, that those who reject God's Messiah will not be spared. Judgment and eternal ruin are not confined simply to the end of the age. The very presence of unbelief right now, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, is evidence of the wrath of God. It's not something that's futuristic only. whenever we have a stubborn heart that doesn't believe, we're already under the wrath of God. And the Bible once again would say, flee from the wrath to come by repentance toward God and faith in Christ. Notice in verse 11, John makes it clear, not only that judgment's already underway, but that while his baptism is symbolic of repentance, the baptism offered by God's Messiah, Jesus, is with the Holy Spirit and fire. John is saying that the bare external activity of being baptized cannot and will not save someone, but only that which it represents, the hidden, convincing, regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what the Lord Jesus brings. We must be regenerated by God and cleansed of our sins. And as 1 Peter says, we must be baptized with the baptism of our Lord. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. You see, there's the heart of it. Repentance means looking at the Lord and saying, I'm guilty, I'm dirty, and I can't change anything. And my guilt and the pollution inside of me conditions my life at every level. And it poisons my relationships. It shortcuts everything I attempt. Have you appealed to God to cleanse you? That's repentance. And you know, it's all a gift, ladies and gentlemen. Peter made that clear in Acts 5:31, that forgiveness of sin would be given to Israel. Paul makes it clear in 2 Timothy 2:25, when he speaks of those who cause difficulties in the church, that God may grant them repentance. Repentance isn't something that we muster up. It's something that comes down from heaven when God opens a heart and a mind to spiritual things. Has he opened your heart? See, John makes it clear in these final verses that while judgment and eternal condemnation are certain, God's forgiveness of sins and his cleansing of our sins and his acceptance of us and his family are just as certain. Flee from the wrath to come. It's part of what Advent means, coming. We know the Lord Jesus came 2,000 years ago, but the question is, has he come into my heart? Has he cleansed me of my sin? Have I been set free? You see, the Lord has that beautiful balance of a firm but a gracious warning. Just like we read in Isaiah chapter 11, he spoke of he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, this coming mysterious Messiah. However, the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, and a little child will lead them. And he says, in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, and the nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Are you resting in the righteousness that God Almighty demands, that you lack, that I lack, and that only Jesus Christ can provide? Have you repented of your sins? Are you confessing them regularly and turning not just once, but over and over again to the Lord Jesus? I hope you are. Because if you are, you'll be able to celebrate this Advent season to the uttermost. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you tell us through it. We ask now that you would prepare our hearts to receive the bread and the wine characteristic of your gracious Holy Spirit and your regenerating work and cleansing of sins in our lives. Bless us as we commune with you now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and let's turn to hymn number 193. We'll stand and sing verses 1 and 2 only. Let's stand together. Please be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. Matthew says, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Our Lord Jesus Christ set aside a simple supper for his people, for all the ages, to do two things. Number one, for us to remember the sacrifice that he made to cleanse us of sins on Calvary. But also to commune with him spiritually. As he said, "I will be with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so every time we take the bread and the wine, we're not simply remembering. We are actually communing with the living Christ. The elements don't turn into the body and blood of Jesus. But by faith, we spiritually feast, actually feast, on the Lord Jesus. And so with that explanation, I'd like to invite you to the table this morning. If you have made profession of faith in Jesus Christ and you're a member of his body, the church, some place where they preach the gospel. It doesn't have to be Christ Central. You're welcome to this table. If you've never done that, then don't partake of the elements. They would only be eating and drinking judgment to yourself. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you take these common, ordinary elements and set them aside to special usage as we commune with you spiritually. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
On the night he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, as I'm ministering in his name, give this bread to you. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." At this time, our elders will come forward and distribute the bread, and then we'll all partake together. In his body, Jesus received all of the covenant curses of God. He was cut off so that by faith in him we would not be. Take and eat. In the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave the cup to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Once again, our elders will come forward and distribute the cup, and we'll all partake together. We do serve wine in the outermost ring of the tray, and grape juice in all the inner rings. Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross so that in him we might receive the forgiveness of sins and inherit all the blessings of the covenant. Take and drink. Father, we do thank you for your gift of grace and for your loving kindness towards us. We thank you for this sacramental meal that both visibly and tangibly displays the message of the gospel. Thank you that through Jesus we can sit at your table and dine with you in fellowship and in reconciliation. Thank you that through both word and sacrament you've given us your Son, who is the true bread from heaven and the cup of eternal salvation. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us to your service, that in our daily words and actions and thoughts, we may show forth our thanks and our gratitude. We pray this through our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this time I invite you to stand as we sing the final two verses of our closing hymn, verses 3 and 4 of Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silent. We want to thank you for joining us for worship this morning. Invite you to stay among us for a time of coffee and conversation in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. Excuse me, 11:45. 11 a.m. Still learning all these changes of times. Well, with that said, receive the benediction of our Lord. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. In light of that truth, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.